We want to read the Word of God this morning from 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to read the first 15 verses of this chapter, continuing on our studies in the life of Elijah. We're coming near the end of his days. This is the chapter that deals with his departure from this world, and such a remarkable departure it was. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on, and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word today to all of our heart. We were looking at this portion last Lord's Day, and there's some other matters we want to take up today with regards to Elijah's departure. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for his help and blessing upon us as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee we have thy holy word today. We bless thee that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we ask our God that thou will instruct us from thy word, even as we come to think about what's recorded in connection with Elijah and his departure from this scene of time. We pray, Lord, that we might know the Lord speaking to us. And may we realize we have only one life, one short life, and it will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. We pray that we might be those that live for Christ, that we might know him as Lord and Saviour, and that we might serve him. Lord of mercy, we thank thee for your mercies to those believers out there in Nepal. We thank thee for what thou were doing in that land, those many churches, 100-odd churches that have been commenced in recent years. And Lord, thou art doing great things, and we thank thee for thy preserving grace toward them. And we pray that thou will continue to bless. Meet their need, O God, even as it's practical and material, physical at this time. We pray that their need will indeed be met. There might be cause to rejoice in thy goodness. Lord, look upon us this day now, continue with us as we gather around the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Elijah's departure from this scene of time was both sudden and dramatic. God was going to take him up into heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah was told this, and he evidently told it to Elisha, and also to the sons of the prophets. That's evident from the reading here in this particular chapter. Elijah's ministry ended in triumph and in victory. I know we have considered as well his times of doubt and fear, and even when he left the scene of service. But he's only a man, and he's subject to like passions as we are, and we are no different to him in that regard. But the Lord has restored him and brought him back to usefulness, both publicly and privately. And even now, right at the very end, Elijah's ministry is going to end in triumph, because God is going to give a mighty demonstration of his power, that he is the living God and that Elijah is indeed his servant. And as we pointed out a number of times, the fact that that Jehovah is the living God is something that Elijah has been seeking to convey to the people in his ministry over and over again, that it is Jehovah who lives, not Baal. And if you remember right back to when we started out in our studies in 1 Kings 16 on the life of Elijah, we mentioned the fact about that man Hiel who set out to build Jericho. And he has got a name that means my God lives. And he's a follower of Baal. He's not a follower of Jehovah, for he wouldn't have been building Jericho, the city of the curse. But he was a follower of Baal, and he was seeking to convey the message that his God lives. And then Elijah appears on the scene. His name means my God is Jehovah. And Elijah has been seeking to demonstrate in one event after another and in his preaching as well that it is Jehovah who lives. And we have had that mighty demonstration of the fire falling on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. And now here at the conclusion of his life, as he's coming to the very end, God is going to take him home to heaven. There's going to be this mighty demonstration that Jehovah is indeed the living God. You know, I'm sure we could ask the question, maybe we have already done so in our lives. Why did God take Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind? Why did he not just die as ordinary men and women die? As the vast, vast majority of individuals die in the world. Why did Elijah just not die a normal death and go to heaven in the normal way? There has to be some reason. God doesn't do things without reason. He's always got a purpose in all that he does. And it's one of the purposes, I'm not saying it's the only reason why the Lord took Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind, but surely one of the purposes for taking this man up into heaven in a whirlwind is to demonstrate that Jehovah is indeed the living God. And that this land again will have a reminder that the God of Israel, Jehovah, is the living God. He is not some dumb deaf idol that has to be carried about from place to place and set up when it falls over, but that he is the living God. And that's why no idol ever was to be made of the Lord, because God is not a dumb idol. He is the living God. He is a spirit being, as we know from Scripture. So right at the very end, Elijah is going to have this mighty demonstration that Jehovah is the living God and that Elijah too is his servant. We mentioned also last Lord's Day about how important it is to end well. It's good to start well, it's good to continue, but how important it is to end well. And Elijah is ending well. He's had his lapses, and we have considered them, but as we have already said there, quoting those words from James, he's just a man subject to like passions as we are. And we too have our lapses. We too have our failings and our shortcomings and our times of coldness and indifference, maybe even forsaking the post of duty, and we're not doing what we ought to have been doing. Well, we're no different, and Elijah was just an ordinary man. But at the end, he's a man faithful to the Lord. He's ending well. And how important it is for us to end well. Now, we talked last time about the fearlessness of the prophet, right up to the end, how he was prepared to face death alone if need be. Now, in the end, he didn't face these events, because God was going to take him up into heaven, and Elisha was there at that particular time. But whatever lay ahead, Elijah was prepared to face it alone. And there's those times, as we have read down this portion, where he told Elisha to stay at certain places. Stay at Gilgal, stay at Bethel, stay at Jericho. That he was going on at the command of the Lord. But as we know, Elisha wouldn't leave him. But it indicates the point. Elijah was prepared to go on his own. If we know the Lord, then we do not face what lies ahead. We do not even face having to leave this world. Our departure from this world holds no fear then for the child of God if we know the Lord. It's only a door. It's just an exit into the Lord's presence. Not the end. Certainly not the end for a Christian. It's only the beginning of something much better. And for the child of God, it is just an entrance into heaven. We were thinking as well about the last circuit that Elijah did of the land. He does it at the command of the Lord because he tells Elisha here on these number of occasions that the Lord has sent him to these different places. And he does this one last circuit of the land to instruct these young men in the schools of the prophets. These locations are significant for that. He leaves Gilgal and he goes to Bethel. And from Bethel he goes to Jericho, and from Jericho he goes down to the Jordan. In fact, if you plot that on a Bible atlas, it was like going out in a circle and coming back in again, because Gilgal wasn't all that far from the Jordan River. If you remember back to the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel came over into the land of promise at the very commencement in the days of Joshua, Gilgal was the first place that they camped at. So it can't be too far from Jordan. If they crossed over into the land and this is where they pitched for the very first time, it can't have been away into the interior of the land. It had to be quite near to the Jordan River. And so it is if you look at it on Bible atlases. And from there, the Lord said, "Now, Elijah, away up to Bethel," which was out into the land, "and then come back to Jericho," which we know again was not all that far from the Jordan River, "and then finally back down to the Jordan itself." So he was going out in a circle. It wasn't as if he needed to travel to somewhere particularly like in a straight line to get to a destination. The Lord was sending him out in a circuit of the land. And what is significant about this circuit of the land is that there were schools of the prophets in Bethel and in Jericho. That's what he's doing. He's going out encouraging these young men who have been brought together. There's at least 50 of them, because that total is given here in these verses that we have read, how there was 50 men of the sons of the prophets went out and stood and wanted to observe what was going on and to see this great event as Elijah was taken away on that particular day. So there's these young men that have been gathered together, and they're being schooled and they're being taught in the things of God, and they're going to carry on the prophetic ministry when Elijah and Elisha too are no longer on the scene. And Elijah is doing one last circuit of the land. Now what we want to consider today here, we've brought these things together under the heading, the prologue to Elijah's departure. Well, what we want also to consider here is this last conversation between Elijah and Elisha. This last conversation, because on this journey, Elisha remains with Elijah. Now when we think about the circuit of the land as we have sought to describe there, maybe we can understand a little bit more why Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here." Because in a sense, Elijah was coming back to almost more or less to where he'd started out here in Gilgal. Elisha could have just sat around and waited, and the prophet would eventually come back more or less in the same direction, and he may well have met up with him again at this particular time. But Elisha's not for doing that. He's not going to take the easy option. He's not going to sit around and let Elisha do the walking from Gilgal to Bethel, and then from Bethel on to Jericho, and from Jericho back down to the Jordan. Elisha's not going to let Elijah do that. He's going to accompany the prophet all along the way. And there's some interesting phrases that are mentioned here in this portion that we have read. If we can just pick up on a few of them here. Look at the end of verse 6 for a moment. And you'll see right at the very last sentence here of verse 6, it says, "And they too went on." And they too went on. Now go down to verse 11. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, but behold, there appeared a chariot of fire." We can easily understand that. They're not going to accompany each other around this circuit of the land and never speak a word to one another. They haven't fallen out. They're men who know the Lord, they're men who love the cause of truth. Elijah is someone who's teaching and instructing the younger Elisha. There's going to be a conversation that ensues between them, a holy conversation that's going to ensue between them. If you look, again, go back to verse 2, it says, "Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." There's this emphasizing, you see, of the two of them here going together. Look at the end of verse 4, where this is the next conversation where Elijah again seeks to persuade Elisha not to accompany him, but he's determined to go on. And look at the closing sentence of verse 4. So they came to Jericho. And we've already mentioned the one in verse 6, how the two went on. So there's this thought of nearness. There's this thought of them accompanying one another. And there's this conversation that goes on because verse 11 uses that word, talk. They talked. What a conversation it would have been to have been listening into as these two men went on this circuit of the land, and they knew this is Elijah's last day on earth. This is Elijah's last journey out round these schools of the prophets. He would have done that journey many, many times in his recent days. But he's doing it now for one last time, and they know it. They know it, that this is the last time this man is going to go on this circuit. As he instructs these young men in the schools of the prophets, he would also have instructed Elisha as they walked along the way. After all, Elisha is the one who is anointed to take up the prophetic office in place of Elijah. And he has tested Elisha's, the strength of Elisha's faith and his attachment to the things of God. And Elisha has proved to be faithful. He's going to stay. He's going to remain. He's not going to go back. He's not going to take the easy option in any of those things. He's going to obtain the blessing for doing so. And they journey from these places, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. They're interesting places. They're all places of spiritual significance in the history of God's people. They're all places of spiritual significance. They're names that we know, recognize from reading the Word of God. We recognize Gilgal. Gilgal was the place, as I've mentioned, where the Israelites first placed pitched their tents when they came over Jordan. It was the place where the tabernacle set when they first came into the land. It was the place where the generation that had come into the land and hadn't been circumcised, that's where it took place. It took place at Gilgal. It was a place of special significance. From Gilgal to Bethel was about 6 miles. And Bethel, as we know, was the place that has the name, meaning house of God. Going right back to the days of Jacob, when Jacob lay down and slept in that place, and the Lord appeared to him, and he had the dream of the ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, and God at the head of the ladder. He saw this all in vision. This place is remarkable in Israel's history. Now, at this time, it's a place of apostasy. There's a golden calf that's been set up in Bethel. There's false worship that goes on in Bethel. As we pointed out at the time, Elijah established one of the schools of the prophets in Bethel to contend against this departure from God. He didn't take it away to some out-of-the-way spot where it wouldn't face any challenge and any confrontation with evil. Elijah established this school of the prophets in this city where the golden calf was set up and false worship was going on. And to this place, 6 miles from Gilgal, Elijah comes along with Elisha. There's another 4 miles then on from Bethel to Jericho. And Jericho was the place that has been rebuilt just prior to the commencement of Elijah's ministry. This place of the curse that has been rebuilt, built in defiance of what God has pronounced a curse upon. A sad testimony to the turning away from the Lord and the defiance of God that there's abroad in the land of Israel, when the things that God puts a curse upon are the things that are being done. And there's a lesson for us today, and we mentioned that at the time when we considered this. There's that which God has pronounced a curse upon today in our age that has been engaged in and turned to and practiced. There's nothing new under the sun in that sense. And there was another 6 mile then from Jordan, from Jericho down to Jordan. So we can work out here the circuit of the land that Elijah took at this particular time. 6 miles from Gilgal to Bethel, another 4 miles from Bethel to Jericho, and now another 6 miles back to Jordan. And here's the place that in the scriptures deals with death. The swelling of Jordan. There's that question that's asked in Jeremiah. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And they're back now to Jordan. They're going to cross over Jordan, and it's on the other side of Jordan that Elijah is going to take his leave of Elisha and of the people of God at this time. And it's Elisha's faithfulness in following the prophet around all this way and coming now to the Jordan that Elijah asks him this question, what will I do for thee?
What would you have as a parting gift?
Now, few men ever get such an opportunity as Elisha got. Solomon did. He asked God for an understanding heart and for wisdom. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah had done a good work, and Elisha wants that double portion of Elijah's spirit to be upon him as he takes up this work when Elijah goes home. The point I want us to consider here this morning is what would we ask for? What do we desire? Now, if we were given a similar opportunity, would we ask for something spiritual in nature, spiritual in character, as Solomon did and Elisha did, or would we be thinking about something earthly and material, something worldly, even something sinful? What would we ask for if we were in such a position? We thought here about one man's dying wish to visit the schools of the prophets for one last time. We have noticed another man's living desire to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. No, have we something in common with these men? Here are men who know the Lord. Here are men who are pleasing the Lord by their lives. Have we got anything in common with them? Do we empathize with them? Elijah is not looking to go back to Gilgal, where he was from. Gilead, the mountains of Gilead, where he was from. Elijah is not looking to go away there. He's looking to do one last circuit of the land. Here's this man, Elisha, when it's put to him, no, ask what you will. What would you like to have? He says, I'll have a double portion of your spirit. Now here's the man, Elisha, who has been in the company of Elijah, and he knows the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of being the prophet in such an evil day, and yet he wants a double portion of Elijah's. See, here are men who are living with spiritual things first. Here are men, if we want to take the language of the Saviour in Matthew 6 and 33, here are men who are seeking first the kingdom. They're seeking first the things of God. They're putting those things first, and everything else comes second. And surely that's the challenge to us today. Do we live like that? Do we think like that? Is it the case in our lives that spiritual things come first? And if such an offer was made to us, ask what you would. It would be something spiritual in character that we would be seeking for. May we have that spiritual nature, and may that spiritual nature be the thing that is first in our lives. There's something else I want us to dwell upon here this morning as well with regards to that. And that is Elijah's worth to Israel. And we're going to bring it in here at this particular time and consider Elijah's worth to Israel, because that's mentioned here in verse 12 of this chapter that we have read. The importance and the worth of this man is observed by the words that Elisha speaks about him in verse 12. Elisha saw, this is the appearance of the chariot of fire and Elijah going up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw it, and the significance of that is given when you remember what Elijah said to Elisha. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you'll have this double portion. So here's the scripture confirming it in verse 12. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now there's Elisha's testimony to the worth of this man to Israel. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. There's two parts there to that statement that Elisha makes about Elijah. There's first of all those words, my father. Now we know that Elisha wasn't his physical father. Elisha wasn't the son of Elijah in the physical sense. But what is here conveyed to it is the idea that Elijah is his master. And we could understand it like that. My master. We could understand it in that sense. This is how Elijah has been a father to Elisha and to the rest of the sons of the prophets as well. Just in the same way as these young men who are in the schools of the prophets are called the sons of the prophets. And the inference is they're the disciples of the prophets. They're the followers of the prophets. They're the successors of the prophets. They're not the actual physical sons of the prophets. Now here are the disciples of the prophets. Here are the young men who are being schooled and taught to take on the preaching ministry in Israel after Elijah is gone and Elisha as well when his day is done. So in this sense, we are to understand that these words, my father, refer to the fact that Elijah is his master, Elijah is his teacher, Elijah is his instructor. Go back there to those words of the sons of the prophets to Elisha when he came down to these particular places and the sons of the prophets spoke to him Look at verse 3. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Thy master from thy head today. And it's repeated there as well in verse 5 when he came down to the school of the prophets at Jericho. They repeated the very same thing. Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master? So this is how we're to understand these words of Elijah in verse 12. My father, my master, my instructor, my teacher. This is what Elisha is crying out. And surely this does bear testimony to the fact that here is Elijah's worth to Israel. He's been an instructor. Elisha and the others as well, they're losing the guide of their youth. They're losing the guide of their youth. And surely it emphasizes the benefit to us of true spiritual counsel and spiritual guidance. You see, is there anything more important to have in life than spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge? Well, there might be other areas of knowledge that we need and must have in life, but the most important thing, the most valuable thing of all is to have a spiritual knowledge. And Elisha understands it. And here he is indicating something of Elijah's worth to Israel. Not only to himself, but also to these other young men in the schools of the prophets. And he cries out to them, my father. Elisha is about to lose the instructor of his youth. And he's conscious of it. And how important it is for us to have that spiritual counsel and spiritual knowledge. Elisha feels his own condition to be like a fatherless child thrown on the world, left to fend for himself, and he laments it accordingly. And that's a recurring theme in the scriptures. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to his disciples about taking his leave of them in John's Gospel chapter 14 verse 18 where he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And if you look at the margin there in your Bible against the word comfortless, it's the word orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Well, is that not what Elisha is saying here? When he's looking at Elijah and he's thinking about Elijah as his instructor and his teacher and as his guide, and he says, my father, you're leaving. And the Lord Jesus, who was the greatest instructor and teacher of all with the disciples there in the New Testament, and he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll give you another comforter. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans. But that's how Elisha felt. Elisha felt as if he had been left as an orphan in the world because he was losing this man who had taught him and instructed him in the things of God. And that indicates to us just the worth and the value of spiritual instruction and spiritual counsel. There's nothing better or greater that we need or could have than to have spiritual knowledge and to know the things of God. And it doesn't matter what else we might have knowledge in. If we do not have knowledge in the things of God, we're the poorer for it and we'll suffer for it if we do not know the things of God. But then the second part here of this statement that Elisha makes, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. This also is bearing testimony to the worth and value of Elijah in the land. And what Elisha is saying here is that Elijah has been the true defense of the kingdom and the realm. That he was a greater defense to Israel and was of more service to Israel than an army consisting of chariots and many horsemen. Elijah was of more worth and more value in defending Israel than if there had been an army at a great army at Israel's disposal. By his counsels, by his reproofs, by his prayers, Elijah was of more value, more worth. Israel were losing their best guard and their best defense. It was Elijah that had kept the judgments of God from ultimately destroying this nation. And calling the nation back to the Lord, as he did in Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. And calling the nation back then, remember the fire falling on the sacrifice and the people crying out, and the famine was lifted and the situation was turned around in the land. Elijah brought all that about. He is the man who has kept off the judgment of God from destroying this nation. He has been the defense of this nation. He has been the guard of this nation. He has done more for this nation than if they had armies and horsemen and chariots by the hundredfold. One man, Elijah, has done more in the nation. And the loss of this man to the nation is as the routing of an army and an irreparable loss. Better to have lost all their men of war than to lose this one man of God. That's how Elisha sees Elijah. when he cries out these words, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's a reference to how he looked upon as Elijah. He has been in the company of this prophet. He has seen him act. He has heard him. He has witnessed his praying. And now this is Elisha's estimation of Elijah. He's a man of worth. He's a man of worth. You see, every nation needs men and women of God. They need those in the mould of Elijah, people of principle, people of a voice, people who will own the Lord and stand for the Lord. The land was cursed with false prophets. As we know, there's prophets of Baal in the land of Israel. And they were a blight upon the land. The silent prophets, people who never said anything, never did anything for the Lord, they were not helping Israel. They were not described as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's Elijah. It's this man with boldness. This man who stands for the Lord and who steps out upon the word of the Lord, believing God's word, even when he came down into Ahab and he says, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. As we know, he did that because God had said in his word he would do it. He believed the word of God. The land today, our nation today, needs believers, needs men and women of principle. We will stand for the Lord. If we take New Testament language in this thought, those words of the Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he went on to ask that question about if the salt loses its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? How else will it be salted? If the Christians who are described as the salt of the earth, if they lose their ability to function as salt, then how else will society be salted? Salt in a bygone day was used in three ways. It was used to preserve food before the days of refrigeration. Salt was used to preserve food. It was used to purify wounds. Not pleasant, but important was the work that it did when it was used to purify. And the third thing, it was used to flavour. We still use salt in that way today. It's used to flavour. Well, there's those three ways that salt is used or has been used in the past. In those three ways, the Christian is to function in society. The Christian is to preserve. They seek to preserve against corruption setting in. The Christian is to stand for the Lord and witness for the Lord and seek to uphold righteousness in the land and in society generally. They are to act as salt preserving against corruption. They're also to seek to purify where there is corruption. And as we know, there's much corruption that is abroad in society. Well, the Christian is to be actively seeking to purify by their witness and their lives and their testimony and their evangelism. They're to seek to purify the day and age that they live in. Was that not what Elijah was doing? Was he not turning the nation back to the Lord and having them to forsake the worship of Baal and for them to cry out, the Lord Jehovah, he is the God? Elijah was functioning as salt in the Christian is to flavour society, flavoured with the fragrance of Christ and with the fragrance of the gospel. The Christian is to function as salt. Elijah was functioning like this in his day. And is it any wonder then that Elisha cries out, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, this man has been the defender of this kingdom. It's not Ahab and his son Ahaziah and their armies. That's not who has been defending Israel. It has been Elijah. By his counsel and his reproofs and his prayers, that has been the true defender of this land. He's functioning as salt. And you and I are to do the same today. This is how the Christian is to act in society. There's a great controversy going on today at the present as to, you know, should the Christian even be? There's those that are saying the Christian shouldn't be exercising any influence at all in society. Well, the Christian is. At God's command, the Christian is to be exercising an influence in society. And here, if we want a summary as to what they are, when we think about salt in those three ways, it's to preserve, it's to purify, it's to flavour. Those are the three ways in which the Christian is to function in society. That's what Elijah was doing. And here is his worth to Israel. God's, through Elisha, says, this man has been the true defender of Israel. And Christian, you and I are to act like this way in society. Even though there are those voices that say, oh, the Christian shouldn't be like this. The Christian shouldn't be having any influence. The ungodly have an influence. They're seeking to exert their influence in the world. Why would the Christian not be seeking to influence their, seeking to exercise their influence? We're to act as salt. And the question is worth asking again there in Matthew 5. If the salt loses its savour, wherewith will it be salted? Who else will preserve? Who else will purify? Who else will flavour society? Christians don't do it, if they lose their ability and they don't function as salt,
And that's what's in danger today, is that we're in danger of losing our ability to function as salt. You see, salt loses its ability to function when it becomes contaminated. That's how salt loses its ability to function. If it gets contaminated, it's no good. If it gets exposed, the salt gets exposed to the air and gets polluted and contaminated, can't function as salt anymore. Oh, it might look like salt to observe, but it won't function as salt because it's got contaminated. Surely the application is obvious. If the church becomes contaminated by sin and worldliness, we're not going to function. We're not going to be able to. But Elijah is a man who's exerting an influence to the extent that Elisha here calls out, as he does, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I finish with this thought and this challenge to each one of us. Would we be missed in a spiritual sense? I would be missed in a physical sense, family sense. If we were no longer here, if the Lord was to take us from this scene of time, we'd be missed among our friends and our families and those that would know us. Our place would be empty. We'd be missed in that sense. But I'm asking today, would we be missed in a spiritual sense? Would our praying be missed? Would our spiritual counsel be missed? Would our standing for the Lord be missed? Would we be missed in that sense? Or would it hardly be noticed if we were taken away? Because we never played our part in those ways. Whether we were here on earth, we never were known for praying or for standing for the Lord or for laboring for Him and serving Him. Never were known for those things. So we wouldn't be missed. You see, Elijah was going to be missed. So much so that Elisha cries out as he does here, my father, chariot of Israel and the horsemen. And a Christian, may we live in such a way that we'll be missed. Not just in our families, but in the work of God, among those that we know and have worked among or whatever, and in wider society, that we would be missed. That's the type of life we need. And may the Lord teach us from His Word today and give us grace to do so for His name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.